If you were here for Sunday school this morning, I sort of previewed my message for tonight in open assembly, but I want to speak on the subject, the mind of Christ. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I would submit to you tonight that you could look at any part of your body and claim that verse and say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I mean, did you ever stop and think about the different parts of your body? For example, did you ever stop and think about your fingers? When I take Arnie with me down to my mom's, we always play a game. I sort of reach behind me and grab his hands, and he starts saying, my fingers, and I said, no, they're my fingers, and we pull on each other's fingers. But you ever stop and think about your fingers, how that you can feel things with them? And that with your fingers, you can distinguish something that's cold, something that's hot. How you can distinguish with your fingers something soft and something rough. And how the prints that are on your fingers are different than anybody else's in the world. Nobody else has the same fingerprints that you have. What a wonderful God we had to make us in that way. I talked a little bit this morning about our ears, about how they are shaped to pick up vibration. And that's what sound is vibration that moves through the air, and our ear captures it, and our eardrum converts that vibration into sound that we can understand. I mean, it's just amazing. And I mentioned this morning, I wonder if all the words that we have said somewhere are still vibrating. I wonder if all the words that Jesus said are still vibrating somewhere. And I mentioned this morning, that's why we need to be very careful about what passes through our lips. God gave us two ears and one mouth. He expects us to listen twice as much as we talk. And when we talk, we need to make sure, I mentioned this morning, we can't call back our words. And so that's what the Bible says. And so once those words leave our mouth, they are spoken, they may last forever. Make sure what goes over your lips are words that you want to say. Think about your eye and how light striking that mass of membrane that we call our eye turns into sight, that you can see colors, that you can recognize different people. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about your nose that draws in oxygen, strains the impurities. That's what leads to boogers. But anyhow, this is deep preaching, isn't it? But that's what strains, that nose strains the impurities and gets that oxygen down to your lungs, which distributes it to every part of your body. It's just amazing when you stop and think about how our body works. Think about your elbow. I mean, can you imagine the trouble we would have if our elbow bent both directions? I'm glad God only made it bend in one direction. He knew what he was doing. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But tonight I want to concentrate on the mind, our mind, the most delicate yet most complex of any part of our body. A mass of muscle that is electrically charged and that controls every other part of our body, that interprets every bit of input that we get through our eyes and through our ears and through our nose and through our fingers as we feel things, that remembers things, that can reason things out, weigh the facts, count the cost, and make decisions, and yet how delicate it is. Because one jar or one bump or one connection that misfires can mess everything up. And so our mind is a delicate yet wonderfully made part of our body. And our mind plays an important relationship with our God. Our mind is mentioned in the Bible many, many times. I picked out just a few verses that I'll call to your attention tonight about the mind and how it plays into our relationship with God. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says that if we reject God long enough, that he'll give our minds over to the devil, that he'll give us a reprobate mind. And even in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I would encourage you tonight, don't reject God too many times. Don't reject him over and over again. You never know when he's going to give your mind over to a reprobate mind. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 7, the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." So we can be spiritually minded, or we could be minded like the world. Minded like the world leads to death. Minded after the Spirit leads to life. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus asked the young lawyer what he thought he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asked him that question, and Jesus said, "Well, what's written in the law?" And the lawyer quoted the greatest commandment, the first commandment: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind." Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." You want to know how to have peace? You want to know how to have peace when you're going through a trial or through a difficulty? Put your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay on him. And the Bible promises that he'll give us peace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." God says, when you get saved, "I'll give you a new mind. All things become new. I'll give you a new mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And there's hundreds of other verses in the Bible that talk about our mind. I direct you to the one we read a moment ago, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What Paul is instructing us to do, what the Holy Spirit is instructing us to do, is to get the mind of Christ. Now, we talked about it a little bit this morning in our Sunday school lesson, about how we ought to have the mind of Christ when it comes to suffering. And we talked about how the mind of Christ when it comes to suffering was that Jesus knew that suffering would only last for a time. It would not last forever. There would be an end to it. And when we go through times of trial and times of persecution, we need to know there's an end to it. It will not last forever. And then we talked about the fact that Jesus knew, as we should know, that those that are persecuting or those that are behind the tribulation aren't going to win. We know that in the end, they're going to lose, that God will judge them and take vengeance on them if that's appropriate. And so we don't have to worry about that. And so we need to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ, I'm going to mention two things tonight that Paul mentions in Philippians, but the mind of Christ is multifaceted. But Paul said, you need to start thinking like Jesus thought. You need to start reasoning like Jesus reasoned. You need to start understanding things from the perspective that Jesus understood things. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about because he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Again, we talked about the use of questions to get a truth across. Paul says there's nobody that has a mind bigger or better or smarter than God's. Nobody can instruct him. But he says we have, the mind of Christ. We can have the mind of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus said, the things that God told me, because you're my friends, I've made them known to you. I put them into your mind. You can have my mind. And so Paul had the mind of Christ. And again, it just didn't come to him like that. He had to work at it. Let me read a couple of verses from Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul had to work at knowing Christ. I mean, he said, I had to give up the things that were in my life that used to be important to me. I now count them as garbage, as dung. And I did that so that I can know him better, so that I can have his mind. And so when he gives us this instruction, he's given us this instruction as a person who has done what he is telling us to do. Now, that instruction is still valid today. It did not go out. It did not expire. We need the mind of Christ today. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 23, verse 7, so as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And what the world needs more of today is Christians that have the mind of Christ. Christians that think about things the way that Jesus did. So, he says in verse 5, let this mind. Which mind? Well, Paul talked about it in verses 1 through 4 of Philippians chapter 2 when he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So what is that mind? Here it is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So tonight, again, the mind of Christ is a multifaceted mind. I just want to look at two things, two ways that we can have the mind of Christ that Paul talks about in these verses. Number, and I only got 2 points tonight. I know I had a long introduction. I know I kept you 10 minutes over this morning. I keep track of all that. I try to even it out so that, you know, I can say, yeah, I get you out at noon. I get you out at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And I try to keep track of all that so that at the end of the year, we're even. I am very respectful of your time. I understand that when you come and you spend an hour in our services, that you are giving me an hour of your life, that you are giving God an hour of your life. And I want to make sure to do my part to be ready that when you give me an hour of your life, you can leave this place every time you come and say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. The Holy Spirit was here. We heard from the Holy Spirit. He used the preacher a little bit to get across the truth. And I try to stay cognizant of what you are giving to God. You're not giving it to me, but you're giving it to God. But you allow me to be God's spokesman. And I try to remember that as I get ready to preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So again, I'm cognizant of the time. So what's the first characteristic that Paul talks about in these verses? Humility. Humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Christ humbled himself. He humbled himself when he laid aside being God. When he became a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he was God. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school lesson. He is God. He is the Son of God. All the characteristics that God has, Jesus Christ has. And he laid aside being God and became man. I mean, he was there in the beginning when everything was created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him. At his word, Jesus spoke everything into existence. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And yet, when he became a man, he put aside some of that omniscience. And the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so, he's omniscient, but he humbled himself when he came to earth and put some of that aside. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And yet, when he came to earth, he laid aside his omnipotence and the works that he did on this earth. He used the same power that is available to us today. When he worked his miracles, that when he walked the face of the earth, he did not do it as God. He did it as man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why he could tell us, hey, you see the works that I've done? You're going to do greater works than I did. Not because we become God, but because we have the same Holy Spirit that's available to work through us. So he laid aside his omnipotence. He is omnipresent. In other words, he can be everywhere at the same time. God can be everywhere at the same time. But when Jesus came and took the form of the man, he limited himself, like we as humans, to be only in one place at one time. He humbled himself when he came to earth. He humbled himself when he took the form of a servant. One of the most wonderful stories in the life of Christ is that story that's found in John chapter 13. When they were in the upper room, and the Bible says he stripped himself and wrapped a towel around him and took a basin of water and began to wash the disciples' feet. I mean, they were gathered in that room. The custom was that a servant or somebody would wash the guests' feet. And I can see the disciples sitting there looking at one another. Well, who's going to wash feet tonight? Whose turn is it to wash feet? Who's going to be the servant and carry out this custom that we do when we get together? And I'm sure they were looking at one another. Oh, I'm not going to do it. It's not my turn. It's Peter's turn. Peter says, not my turn. It's Andrew's turn. And I don't know if those thoughts went through their mind, but how shocked they were when the master got up, wrapped that towel around him, took a basin of water, and began to wash their feet. He became a servant to the world. And then he humbled himself as he died. He humbled himself as he died. His trial and death on the cross was a humiliating experience. He was given to the soldiers. They stripped him. They spit on him. They led him to Calvary. They hung him on the cross. The Bible says his body was so disfigured, you couldn't recognize him as a human being. He could have come down off the cross. He had the power to do that. He could have called the angels to take him down off the cross. But he humbled himself. He became a servant. He died in our place for our sin. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to do like we were talking about this morning. Our attitude toward God is, I am nothing, you are everything. I am nothing compared to God. And again, I'm not trying to demean anybody. I'm not trying. I think we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are valuable in the eyes of God. But when it comes to our attitude toward God, there's no place for pride. There's no place for anything that we can do. We need to have the attitude when it comes to God, I am nothing. There's nothing about me that deserves his love. There's nothing about me that deserves his mercy. There's nothing about me that deserves his grace. When it comes to God, I am nothing, but he is everything. The grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes from God comes from a God that pours it out in an abundant amount on every person. And he wants to pour out more and more and more and more. And he will do it if we let him. I read this statement. There's nothing too little for a great man to do, but there are many things too big for a small man to do.
The Bible says pride goeth before a fall. So many of us wait until the big opportunities come that we miss the small opportunities that God presents us with to see if we are willing to humble ourselves, have the mind of Christ, and be a servant. He humbled himself. Second thing, quickly, not only did he humble himself, but he lifted others up. Verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Jesus went about lifting others up. Stop and think about the people that we wouldn't know about if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus lifted them up, pointed them out, served them up as an example to us. Think about that little boy in John chapter 6. I mean, in recording that miracle where Jesus fed the 5,000 men and the women and the children that were there that day on the hillside listening to him teach, he could have very easily just said that he found the five pieces of bread and the two fish and break it and fed the multitude. But because he lifted others up, he put in that story about the little boy who brought the lunch, about Andrew finding that little boy and that little boy's willingness to share his lunch with the master, and the miracle that Jesus was able to perform because that little boy was willing to share his lunch. Think about the widow who cast her two, when nobody was looking, when she thought nobody was looking, took her two mites and cast them into the treasury. Everybody else was bringing, you know, all their coins and dumping it in there so that they would clang and make a lot of noise so that other people would notice. But this little widow came, not want anybody to see, cast her two mites into the treasury. Jesus noticed. Jesus pointed her out to his disciples, and he said, this little widow has given more than everybody else here today. They have given of their abundance. She's given all she has. Jesus lifted other people up. Think about the woman at the well in John. That woman who had been married five times and was living with a man that was not her husband. Think about the story, again, the true account that's recorded in the Bible about that woman. It would have been very easy to leave that out of the scripture. I mean, Jesus told other stories that conveyed the same truth, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet he included the story of that woman because he lifts. That's what he did. He lifted other people up. He exalted them. He served them up as an example. You know, sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we're so concerned about ourselves that we fail to look out for other people. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to step back and say, I'm nothing. God is everything. And there are people that he's put in my life that he expects me to lift up, to hold up, to notice what they do. I wish I had time tonight. I have a bunch of examples written down of things that, and I won't share them. I prayed about whether I should share them or not, and the fact that I'm out of time, I'm just going to take as God saying, just don't share them. But I was going to mention some names tonight. I was going to tell you about some things that people do in this place that nobody knows about. They don't do it to be up front. They do it to serve their God. And yet, I see some of them. And I see that they do it week after week. They don't get any praise. They don't get any pay. And they don't get any praise. And yet, week after week after week after week, those are the people that need to be lifted up. And we all have people like that in our life. And if we're not careful, we'll ignore them. We'll ignore them. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we need to lift them up. We need to lift them up. We need the mind of Christ. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what the world needs today. Christians that have the mind of our Savior, that think like He do, that reason like He did, that understand things. He said, "Preacher, can I have that?" Sure you can. Sure you can. That verse in Romans says, present your bodies, including your mind, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God will give you that mind if you let Him. We got to get our stubbornness out of the way. We got to get our way of thinking out of the way. But if we give our bodies, including our mind, to God, He'll renew our mind so that we can know that good and perfect will that He has for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth that's in it. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's just even one here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, help them to understand they can't have His mind until they have His forgiveness, until they have the gift of life that He purchased on Calvary and offers to every person. And again, Father, if there's just one person here that's never asked Jesus to save them, I pray that they would do that tonight. And then I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us to give over our way of thinking. Help us to give over our minds and to seek and work for the mind of Christ. I pray, Holy Spirit, that that would be our desire tonight, that would be what we would do. Father, just bless this invitation. Help us to be obedient as the Holy Spirit leads. I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.